Well, good morning, ladies. I'm excited to be with you here this morning, and just excited to share with you what God has put on my heart. But I'm wondering, is there anybody who's ever heard of Chris Angel? You guys ever heard of Chris Angel? He's an American magician. He's an illusionist, and he does these crazy tricks on YouTube, and like he walks on water, and he hovers in the air. But there's this one trick that he does that, and it's, I can't understand how he could possibly do it, but he does it in groups of people out on the street. And so he gets a quarter, and he has one of the girls in the group, she puts her initials on it. So he takes a quarter, and he swallows it, and he's like, you know, trying to struggle swallowing it and everything. And with his fingers, he's like, he's totally guiding it, you know, over to his arm, and he's bringing it down. And as it's coming down, you see this round thing under his skin. And I'm like, that's so crazy. And so he's bringing it down, you know, coming down. And he gets down here, and he takes a knife, and he cuts a little slit, and he pokes the quarter out. And her initials are on it. It's crazy. And I think, how could he do that? I'm like, would you guys believe? I don't know. What would it take for you to believe? Would you need to, because I think, you know, we're all skeptical. We think, oh, it can't be true. It's a sleight of hand. It's an illusion. You know, it's not true. But what would it take for you to believe? Would you need to be there in person and see him actually swallow the coin? Or maybe you would need to be the one putting your initials on the coin. You know, what would it take for you to believe? You know, a lot of the ones we're going to look at in our text today have trouble believing at some point or another. And you know, we have to have a reason to believe. And if not, we have to really trust in the one that we're believing. You know, what is it going to take for us to believe? We're going to look at some of those challenges. So we're going to turn to Exodus 6, and we're going to go over the last couple of verses in the chapter 28 through 30. And we're going to kind of recap a little bit, but let's just go before the Lord and pray, okay? Oh, Heavenly Father, Lord, we are just excited to be here. We're excited to be in your word. We're excited to hear from you this morning. I know you have something for each one of us today, Lord. So I pray that you would just prepare our hearts, Lord, that you would just be ready to receive whatever you want to do, Lord. So we are here. We are ready. We're excited. I pray that you would use me to speak what you put on my heart and whatever else you want to say, Lord, through your Holy Spirit, Lord. We just give you this time and pray that you will work, Lord. In Jesus' name, amen. All right, well, Exodus 6, verse 28, and it says, "And it came to pass on the day the Lord spoke to Moses in the land of Egypt, that the Lord spoke to Moses, saying, I am the Lord. Speak to Pharaoh, king of Egypt, all that I say to you. But Moses said before the Lord, behold, I am an uncircumcised lips, and how shall Pharaoh heed me? Which leads to our first, what is it going to take for you to believe, Moses? You can believe because he said, I am the Lord. What does it mean to have Yahweh as our Lord? You know, he loves us so much, each one of you. Do you know in his word, it says in Psalms 139, 17 through 18, how precious also are your thoughts to me, O God. How great is the sum of them. If I should count them, they would be more than the number, more than the sand. I mean, that's a lot of thoughts that he's thinking towards each one of us. Luke 12, 7 says, but the very hairs of your head are all numbered. And I'm a hairdresser. I know how many hairs we lose all day long. That's crazy to think that he knows at any given point how many hairs are on our head. And Psalms 56, 8 says, you number my wanderings, and you put my tears into your bottle. He keeps your tears in a bottle. And I know some of us have big vats or water towers, you know, up there, but he loves us that much. Is that not awesome? Ladies, if he is Yahweh, what else do we need? All it should take for us to believe is that he is Lord. But Moses still wanted out, and he's still bringing up his excuses again. He is not believing. Moses is discouraged because after his first meeting with Pharaoh that we just read back in chapter 6, Pharaoh has done evil to the children of Israel, and now the children of Israel are mad at him too, because they're overwhelmed from all of their cruel suffering that they've been going through. So Moses is doubting again. He's not focusing on who God is. Which brings us to our second. What is it going to take for you to believe, Moses? Moses is saying yet again, I am on uncircumcised lips, and how shall Pharaoh heed me? It's not about your physical abilities, Moses. Moses has been playing this card from the beginning. As Kathy went over this last week and Heather the week before, obviously God wants us to know this, right? Because we struggle with this. We've all struggled with this. And so here he goes yet again. And God told him, I have created you. I will certainly be with you. It's not who you are, it's who's in you, right? Philippians 2:13 says, for it is God who works in you both to will and to do for his good pleasure. We forget that sometimes, don't we? We think we're all alone and I just can't do it. But Philippians 4:13 says, I can do all things through Christ who strengthens us. We need to remember that. The Lord does not seek out the best person for the job. He calls women who are willing to surrender themselves to him. He equips those he calls. Sometimes we're tempted to look at the task at hand, which is, I'm sure, is what Moses keeps doing over and over and over again. It's a daunting task, and he's like, I can't. And you know, Moses and us, we get overwhelmed. But instead, we should choose to be overwhelmed by God and who he is. God isn't looking for our abilities. He's looking for our availabilities. So he brings it up one more time. I am an uncircumcised lips, and how shall Pharaoh heed me? And when I came to this point, I'm just like, oh, come on, Moses, again? Like, can't you get it? Like, God's got it. He's going to do this. After all he's done and showed you, can't you get this? But you know, I'm so glad that he put this in there, because this is exactly what I do. I think I'm good. God shows me. I can trust him. I trust him. And then I doubt. Why do I do that? What is it going to take for me to believe? I believe most of the time, but sometimes I still doubt and I get fearful. So we give Moses such a hard time, and we give other people a hard time too sometimes. You know, we think, oh, come on, just trust the Lord. What's wrong with you? You know, and that's so easy to say. But, and it's so easy to see when you're outside of it, but when you're in it, it's a whole nother story. Our feelings can overwhelm us and take control of us and make us fearful and doubt. But you notice how God handles them each time, and I love this. You know, he reassures him, and that's what we need to do with each other. We need to encourage and lift each other up and be patient with one another, because sometimes we don't always get it. You know, we've all been there. So after Moses says that to the Lord, which, by the way, is the last time we see that he brings up these excuses. So, and he says this, and I love it, in Exodus chapter 7, verse 1. So the Lord says to Moses, see, I have made you as a god to Pharaoh. Now, how's that for encouragement, right? And Pharaoh, he shall be your prophet. You shall speak all that I command you. And Aaron, your brother, shall tell Pharaoh to send the children of Israel out of this land. Before God was through dealing with Pharaoh, Pharaoh would recognize Moses' power over him, because Moses was God's representative. Moses had authority because he spoke for God and with God's authority. Aaron was to be Moses' prophet, his mouthpiece. So as far as Pharaoh was concerned, Moses would be in the place of God over him. Pharaoh couldn't relate to an unseen God, because all his gods were statues and nature, like the sun and the Nile River, you know. So things that you could see. So Moses is going to look like a god because he is performing God's miracles. But we will see in the end that Pharaoh does recognize who Yahweh is and that he is the real God. Well, Moses was God's representative, and you know, we are God's representatives too. It says in 2 Corinthians 5:20 that we are ambassadors for Christ. An ambassador is a respected official acting as a representative of a nation sent to a foreign land, which this is totally a foreign land. The ambassador's role is to reflect the official's position of the sovereign body that gave him the authority. And this is what Paul is saying about his own calling of that of an ambassador. And he urges us as Christians to consider themselves ambassadors for Christ. We need to be faithful in delivering God's message to an unbelieving world. 2 Timothy 4:2 says, preach the word, be ready in season and out of season. In other words, we should be ready whether we feel like it or not. Because if we only did what we felt inclined to do, some of us would never do anything at all, right? I know that's true for me sometimes. We need to remember that we are the only Bible some people will ever read. Whether we say a word or not, people look at us, or people who won't look at God, they'll look at us. And so what we represent is what they're seeing. We need to represent the Lord properly. Well, in verse 3, it says, And I will harden Pharaoh's heart and multiply my signs and my wonders in the land of Egypt. But Pharaoh will not heed you, so that I may lay my hand on Egypt and bring my armies and my people, the children of Israel, out of the land of Egypt by great judgments. And the Egyptians shall know that I am the Lord, when I stretch out my hand on Egypt and bring out the children of Israel from among them. So God says he will harden Pharaoh's heart. Some interpret these words as meaning that God would confirm what Pharaoh had stubbornly determined to do. God did not harden Pharaoh's heart against Pharaoh's own desire. Although God announced that he would harden Pharaoh's heart, he did not say when he would do it. It seems, however, from the context that God did not harden Pharaoh's heart until later in Exodus 9, verse 12, it says, "The Lord hardened the heart of Pharaoh," and this was after the sixth plague. Pharaoh claimed to not know who God was. So God is going to show Pharaoh and all the people of Egypt exactly who he is. God is going to bring righteous judgment upon Egypt. God wants him to see and know that he and he alone is the one and true living God. And this would be an opportunity for the Egyptian people to personally believe in the Lord. Right now, they think Pharaoh is their God. Pharaoh was their source of provision, their hope, their happiness, and their future. But in Exodus 12:38, some apparently did believe, because it says that there was a mixed multitude that left Egypt with the children of Israel. Well, in verse 6, "Then Moses and Aaron did so, just as the Lord commanded them, so they did." So after this point, Moses is all in, and this was a turning point for Moses. And this is where God wants us to be too, in total obedience. How can we expect God to work when we don't do what he says? As we desire to act and obey, we will see God work mightily in and through us. So verse 7, "And Moses was 80 years old and Aaron 83 years old when they spoke to Pharaoh." So really, as Heather said too, we really don't have any excuse. It doesn't matter how old we are or how young we are. If we have breath in our lungs and we can walk, we can do something for the Lord. You know, my mom is 86 years old, and last year, just up until last year, she was working in the Good News Club on campuses, you know, and she would read the missionary story and help with the kids. And she can't anymore because she can't hear, which is rubbing off on me now. But she's like so amazing. Like, she totally will help with anything that she possibly can. And she's such an example to me. And we can all do something. You know, we think, well, I can't do that. I can't do that. But there is something we can do. We just need to take those steps and do it. God is faithful to meet us there. So we looked at what it's going to take for Moses to believe. So now let's look at our first, what is it going to take for you to believe, Pharaoh? Proof. He wants to see it. So let's look at our first miracle in verse 8. "Then the Lord spoke to Moses and Aaron, saying, 'When Pharaoh speaks to you, saying, show a miracle for yourself, then you shall say to Aaron, take your rod and cast it before Pharaoh and let it become a serpent.' So Moses and Aaron went to Pharaoh and before his servants, and it became a serpent." Verse 11, "But Pharaoh also called the wise men and the sorcerers, and so the magicians of Egypt, they also did in like manner with their enchantments. For every man threw down his rod, and they became serpents. But Aaron's rod swallowed up their rods, and Pharaoh's heart grew hard, and he did not heed them, as the Lord had said." Now, it says in Walter Gibson, in his book of secret magic, states that there's a certain kind of snake that can be made motionless by applying pressure just below its head. Gibson also notes that this particular species of snake suitable for this stunt happens to be the Egyptian cobra. The Tannin cobra was a symbol of power to the Egyptians. You know, they wore it on their little headdress. You know, you've seen it in movies. Cute little hat. It was a symbol of wisdom in ancient history. And Jesus even said in the Bible, "Be wise as serpent and gentle as doves." Now, whether this was a sleight of hand or an illusion or demonic power, I mean, we don't know. What they did was probably more likely a deceptive sleight of hand. Maybe the next two could have been power of Satan, because Satan does have power. You know, he can empower his people to perform lying wonders. Matthew 24:24 says, "For false Christ and false prophets will rise and show great signs and wonders to deceive, if possible, even the elect." But there is a limit to his power. One thing we need to learn here is that everything supernatural is not necessarily from God. only when it's in line with the Bible and it points you to the living God. Now, when it points you in a different direction and says, oh, you got to come check this out. God's doing these signs and wonders over here. You know, come see. Look what he's doing. No. The Bible says in Ecclesiastes 1:9 that there is nothing new under the sun. God's word does not change. So Pharaoh called for the wise men, the sorcerers, and the magicians, which were Jannes and Jamborees heading that crowd, according to 2 Timothy 2:8. So think about this for a minute, okay? We have at least six men here and at least six snakes being thrown down on the ground. I mean, and there could have even been more because it was plural. We don't know how many exactly. And Aaron's one snake ate all of them up. Now, I would think that was pretty impressive. Wouldn't you guys think that was impressive? Not Pharaoh. In Epp's commentary, it said, and that which makes this entire incident so significant is the fact that the serpent was worshipped in Egypt. It was considered a god. And the fact that Aaron's rod consumed the rods of the Egyptians revealed that God was pronouncing doom on the lying wonders and the serpent gods of Egypt. Take that. And you know what? We're just getting started here. So, but Pharaoh's not buying it. His magicians did the same as far as he was concerned. So Pharaoh's heart grew hard, and he didn't heed the Lord as he had said. So apparently, it's going to take 10 plagues to change his mind. So now the struggle begins. Yahweh versus the gods of Egypt. 10 plagues, each one growing greater to reveal God's power. And also notice that all these plagues that we're going to look at, are judgments against the gods of Egypt. God is proving a point here. So our first plague is in verse 14. So the Lord said to Moses, Pharaoh's heart is hard. He refuses to let the people go. Go to Pharaoh in the morning when he goes out to the water, and you shall stand by the river banks to meet him. And the rod which was turned to the serpent you shall take in your hand. Verse 16, and you shall say to him, the Lord God of the Hebrews has sent me to you, saying, let my people go, that they may serve me in the wilderness. But indeed, until now, you would not hear. Thus says the Lord, by this you shall know that I am the Lord. Because remember, he's saying, I don't know who this God is. I don't know. But God's going to make sure he knows who this God is. So behold, I will strike the waters with which are in the river and with the rod that is in my hand, and they shall be turned to blood, and the fish that are in the river shall die, and the river shall stink, and the Egyptians will loathe to drink the water of the river. Okay, so we need to understand, first of all, how important the Nile River was to the Egyptians. It was life itself. It was their transportation. I mean, the Nile River went forever, and it would get them from one place to another, so that was huge. And then it was their source of water to drink. And then it was their source of water to, like, irrigate their crops and their fields, and then they got fertile topsoil from it to be able to fertilize their crops. So this was like everything to them. It was a god to them. And not just one god, but there was Osiris, one of the chief gods of Egypt. It was one of the first of all gods of the Nile, and it was his bloodstream, which is very interesting. Then there was Khnum, guardian of the river source. And then there was Hapi, the spirit of the Nile. And then we can't forget Num. It was the god of life in the river. Crazy. Well, they are all in for a very big surprise, because when Aaron put his rod in the Nile, it immediately turned to blood. And I'm talking real blood, not just red in color. And it stank, and everything in it died. So let's read verse 19. Then the Lord spoke to Moses, saying to Aaron, take your rod and stretch out your hand over the waters of Egypt, over the streams, over the rivers, over the ponds, and over the pools of water, that they may become blood, and that there shall be blood throughout the land of Egypt, both in buckets of wood and pitchers of stone. And Moses and Aaron did so, just as the Lord commanded. So he lifted up the rod and struck the waters that were in the river in the sight of Pharaoh and in the sight of his servants, and all the waters that were in the river were turned to blood. The fish that were in the river died, the river stank, and the Egyptians could not drink the water of the river, so there was blood throughout all the land of Egypt. So now this wasn't some weird toxic algae bloom. It wasn't red soil that seeped into the water that can be explained away. It was in all the buckets of wood and all the pitchers of stone in Egypt and Goshen. I mean, think about that for a minute. I mean, there was millions of people there, so there was hundreds of thousands of homes And all these pitchers and buckets, there's blood in all of them. I mean, that's crazy. So what is it going to take for Pharaoh to believe? Well, in verse 22, it says, the magicians of Egypt did so with their enchantments, which I can't believe that Pharaoh even went for this, because they had to dig up some murky water from around the river, you know, from the wells, and to put into their buckets. I mean, they could have had red food coloring in there for all we knew, you know. But I think if they really wanted to impress Pharaoh, like, why wouldn't they have turned all the blood water back into real water, right? Now, that would have been impressive. But no, they take more clean water and turn it into poison too. So Pharaoh's heart grew hard, and he did not heed them, just like the Lord had said. So Pharaoh went back home and didn't let it faze him. So all the Egyptians and also all the children of Israel had to dig around the river for water to drink, and this lasted 7 days. So the plagues come in three sets of three judgments, with the first and second judgment of each set, Pharaoh is warned. But with the third set of each set, there is no warning at all. Also, we see that with each of the plagues, they get more serious and with greater severity in their consequences. And then the final plague, the death of the firstborn. The first three plagues make the Egyptians and the children of Israel uncomfortable, as we just looked at how it affected their water supply. Now we have frogs invading their homes, and they're everywhere. Can you imagine getting in bed and you have frogs in your bed? I mean, I think frogs are cute. You know, I used to catch them when I was little, but they're big, and they bump into you. They're heavy, and they're slimy, and they're everywhere. So Pharaoh is like, you know, he's going crazy with the frogs. So, but the magicians did so with their enchantments. Again, it would have been way more impressive if they would have made the frogs go away, right? But no, they brought more frogs to the party because there wasn't enough. So Pharaoh called Moses and Aaron and said, okay, I'm tired of the frogs. I'll let the people go. But when he saw that there was relief, Pharaoh hardened his heart. So now we have the lice, and it's invading their bodies, attacking man and beast. And the thought of something crawling all over me, oh, gives me the eebie-jeebies. You know, like, I'm a hairdresser, so I've seen lice in hair before, and just looking at it, it makes me, like, itch all over. I can't imagine it being all over my body. Like, it's just creepy, okay? Well, the magicians, however, were not able to copy this one, and they told Pharaoh, to their credit, that this was the finger of God. But Pharaoh's heart grew hard. But after these first three plagues, it says that the children of Israel had been immune. So in the land of Goshen, they had been suffering right along with the Egyptians until now. Because God was teaching the children of Israel something too. They needed to experience the reality of the living God. So the setting apart of Goshen witnessed that God was in control and could plague whomever he wished. So the next three plagues affect their lifestyle, their possessions, as flies came in to corrupt their land. I'm like, oh, do flies make you crazy in your house? You know, that's just a couple. I have a crazy fly man at home, like he hates flies, and he goes around with the fly swatter until they're all dead. He goes out on the patio and he kills flies. I mean, he probably would have lost his mind if he was here with all these flies, but they just can't get away from him. So Pharaoh says, okay, go. And the Lord took the flies away. But yes, again, Pharaoh hardened his heart. The next plague is their cattle. They are destroyed because of the severe pestilence. And the same thing happens. God relents and Pharaoh hardens his heart. Now we have the sixth plague. And it is all out war on both the ruler of Egypt and the gods of Egypt. Moses and Aaron, with no warning this time, come in with ashes and he scatters them towards the heaven. And they all start getting boils immediately all over their bodies. Even the magicians could not stand before Pharaoh because of the boils. And this is where it changes, when it says in chapter 9:12 that, but the Lord hardened the heart of Pharaoh. Now the next three affect life itself. It brings death and devastation. Hail destroys the cattle and the vegetation. I mean, the people probably didn't even know what hail was. I mean, they barely got any rain. You think we don't get any rain. They got no rain, barely saw any clouds. And now they're having this stuff come down. I lived in Texas, and they used to have these signs everywhere. It says, we fix hail dents. It was so crazy. But they would get big hail there, and it would cause some damage. Just last year, my stepmom's church had to put on a new roof because the hail caved in their roof. So it can be pretty crazy. But this was like hail nobody had ever seen. The Lord sent hail and fire and lightning that ran along the ground, and everything it hit died. But Moses beforehand had told them, take cover if they wanted to be saved. And some believed and were saved. So he's getting through to these Egyptian people. So Pharaoh is finally broken, and he says, I have sinned this time. The Lord is righteous. But then guess what? He hardened his heart. This eighth plague, Pharaoh tries to bargain with Moses, and he only wants to let the men go. But Moses says, no, we all go or we don't go. So then the Lord sent the locust that covered over all the land. It says it covered the land, so it's like black with bugs, okay? Now, these bugs are getting bigger, and they were consumed everything that was left of the vegetation. Again, creepy. Like, so Pharaoh pleads again, I have sinned against the Lord your God and against you. Finally, Moses believes, right? But no, it's just in his heart. Just believing isn't enough. For true belief has to travel from your head to your heart, right? We have to have true repentance. So the Lord took away the locusts, but the Lord hardened Pharaoh's heart. Now the ninth plague comes with no warning, and darkness comes for 3 days, total darkness. They couldn't even see each other, it says. They didn't even leave their houses because it was so dark. And remember, like they lived, there was never any clouds or rain, like it was always sunny. I mean, that's why they worshiped the sun god. It was always sunny, and at nighttime, they didn't have street lamps, and they didn't have smog, so the light in the sky with all those amazing stars would light up the sky. So like total darkness was like crazy to them. The Bible says that they could feel the darkness. It was so heavy. That would be really scary. But in the land of Goshen, there was no darkness. More proof that God is in control of these plagues. Once again, Pharaoh calls Moses and says that they can go, but they would need to leave their livestock. You know, he's trying to bargain with God again. You know, like I've ever done that. You know, we can't bargain with God. When can we learn that? And there's really no need to, because what he has in store for us is far better than anything we're trying to get ourselves. But the Lord hardened Pharaoh's heart, and he would not let them go. So this is a second reason. What is it going to take for you to believe, Pharaoh? Well, he would have to relinquish his claim to deity, death to his control. He thought he was a god himself. He was a god in the people's eyes. He thought he was a direct descendant of Ra, the sun god. How could he give in to a god that was going to diminish him in the eyes of his people and take his power away and make him look weak? Pharaoh wanted control. It was a struggle going on inside him, not wanting to let go of that control. But when I think about it, I do the same thing. I sit on the throne of my heart sometimes, and I want my way, and I tell the Lord how I think it should go. And ladies, isn't that true? We kind of all do that. We want control of our lives. We, like Pharaoh, want control the same way. We want our way over God's way. It's a struggle, and not always, but it can be. We need to be careful in this and give God his rightful place in our hearts. When we don't, he likes to get our attention. So we get off that throat and he can get back on. So, and sometimes it's a hard process and can be painful. So, because God wants death to our flesh. He wants us to put him first and foremost. So now we have the last plague, the death of the firstborn. And it's interesting, back in chapter 4, in verse 22 it says, then you shall say to Pharaoh, thus says the Lord, Israel is my son, my firstborn. So I say to you, let my son go that he may serve me. But if you refuse to let him go, I will indeed kill your son, your firstborn. So God has warned him from the very beginning, and now it has arrived. So the Lord tells Moses in chapter 11 that there is one more final plague, the straw that breaks the camel's back. The death of the firstborn, also known as Passover. All throughout the land of Egypt and Goshen, from the firstborn of Pharaoh to the firstborn of every female servant and all the firstborn of all the animals. So Moses tells Pharaoh, and what do you think happens? Now, I know this is a really big surprise, but Pharaoh doesn't let the people go. But remember, God had told Moses that this is exactly what was going to happen, so he's ready, because Moses is a believer now. He's all in, and he's believing, okay? So the Lord gave specific instructions, and I'm talking specific instructions, that they were to take one lamb per household, and the lamb was to be without blemish. They were to kill the lamb on the 14th day of the month and take some of the blood and put it on the lintel of the two doorposts and on the lintel of the house where they were to eat it. So the Lord gave very specific instructions on how to cook and eat it. Everything had a meaning. And he said to eat it with your belt on your waist, your sandals on your feet, and your staff in your hand. And he said, you shall do it in haste, which means quickly. So for us, have your tennis shoes on and tied, have your Bible in one hand and your iPhone in the other, and be ready to go, because God's going to take you. Well, David Gazook said about this, that the Passover lamb had to be eaten in faith, trusting that the deliverance promised to Israel was present and that they would walk in that deliverance immediately, right? So we have to have faith. We have to have faith that God's going to do what he said he's going to do and be ready to go, you know? Well, God is making a picture, one lamb per person. Back in Genesis, God made a covering for Adam and Eve. Now, here we have one lamb per household. Starts the Passover, and the Jewish calendar started here. This served as a reminder of their coming into being as God's delivered people. Then we have one lamb per nation on Yom Kippur, which is the Day of Atonement. And finally, one lamb for all mankind, which is Jesus, who makes death pass over us. It was the Passover that Jesus was celebrating with his disciples on the eve of his crucifixion when he announced that he was the Passover lamb to be slain for the sins of the world. Jesus died on the cross for us. His blood covers us. You know, we don't have to sacrifice anymore. We don't have to go to a priest and confess. We don't have to go do good deeds, although we do them because we love him. It's not required. His blood is it. It covers us. When we repent and turn to him and he lives in our heart, we are covered. Praise the Lord. John the Baptist in 1 John 1:29 says that Jesus was the Lamb of God who takes away the sins of the world. And Paul wrote in 1 Corinthians 5:7 that Christ, our Passover, was sacrificed for us. So God passed through the land of Egypt and struck every firstborn. In Exodus 12:30, it says, so Pharaoh rose in the night, he and all his servants and all the Egyptians, and there was a great cry in Egypt, for there was not one house where there was not one dead. Can you imagine in the middle of the night hearing all those cries all around you and losing your child? That's so crazy. All because Pharaoh did not believe. Pharaoh's unbelief cost all the Egyptians their firstborn. One man's belief affected a whole nation. So how important is it for us, for our belief to permeate our families? Our unbelief can affect our families too. If our kids don't know that we believe and we trust in God, it will affect them. We are an example to them. But in the homes of the Israelites where there was blood on the doorpost, he passed over. In Exodus 12:31, then he called for Moses and Aaron by night and said, arise, go out from among my people, both you and the children of Israel, and go, serve the Lord as you have said. Also take your flocks and your herds as you have said, and be gone. And then he says, and bless me also, which I thought is interesting. Well, our final, what is it going to take for you to believe, Pharaoh? It's nothing. Nothing's going to make him believe. His heart is hardened. God is solidifying Pharaoh's heart and the decision that he already made, determining not to let the children go. Now, we just read that he let them go, but just a preview for next week. This isn't the last we see of Pharaoh. God hardens his heart again, and he comes after them. So you guys got to come back next week and hear what happens. Well, Jim Bocamp had said about this, that the Lord hardens the heart of those who refuse to repent. A person first hardens his heart against the Lord, and then the Lord confirms him in that decision. Until that time, God gave him every opportunity to turn to him, and God gave him lots of proof along the way. It was his choice. The same sun that melts the wax hardens the clay, and that's so true. Well, one more thing I want us to look at is why Pharaoh couldn't believe is because God couldn't make him believe. There's three things that God can't do. He can't lie, he can't learn, and he can't make you love him because we're not robots. God wants us to choose him. You know, he wants us to love him because of who he is, and there's so many reasons to love him, but that's what he desires. So now let's look at what is it going to take for us to believe. Our first reason why we can believe is because we can believe because God has given us examples to look back on. We can look back and see what God has done through Moses and the miracles and the plagues and see how faithful God was and how he delivered his people, just like we're doing right now, studying his word. You can look back in God's word and see all the stories and examples of faithfulness. I mean, there is so much in his word that we can draw from and find examples and be strengthened by. You know, I can look back in my own life. I was a wild child in my teens and in my early 20s, and I can look back and see where God saved me over and over and over again. And, you know, I know you guys can look back in your life and see God's hand in all those places. We need to remember what God has done in our life because that helps us to believe. It's one of the reasons we can believe. Well, here's our second reason why we can believe. We can believe because we have God's we have his word. We can believe because of the God's promises in his word. Just as we looked at the past stories in God's word, we can look at the promises in God's word, and we can stand on those today. How many times have you needed encouragement, and you read a promise in God's word, and he spoke to your heart, and in turn, he got you through that trial or that unbelief that you were going through, or he confirmed something that you've been praying about, and he confirmed it in his word with scripture. You know, when we moved out here, well, we were planning to move out here in 2000, God kept giving me this scripture over and over in my devotions. From the I just kept getting it over and over, and it was Psalm 24. It says, "May he grant you according to your desire and fulfill all your purpose." And I was like, okay, I don't know what that's for, but God keeps giving it to me. So anyway, we were out here for a youth pastor's conference at the time at the Bible College, and we were praying about putting a deposit down in one of the houses across from the Bible College. So we checked in, and the retreat was totally full, so we were going to have to stay off campus. So after we checked in, we went over to the house, and we were looking again, and we ended up putting a deposit. So as soon as we get in the car, we're off to find our hotel, right? And so I'm just again like, oh, the house is too nice, because where we came from, they were all falling apart for what we could pay for a house out here. And so I'm like, oh, it's too nice. We can't do it. I don't know. And Dave's just like, stop it. Just let's trust the Lord, you know? And then he's like, remember God gave you that scripture. And like he quoted the scripture. And I was like, yeah, you're right. Okay. Oh, I don't know. You know how we do. And so anyways, it was at a Best Western, and there was two Best Westerns. So we didn't know which one it was. So we went to the first one, and I ran in and went inside, and nobody was in there, and there was nobody behind the counter, but there was this picture smack right in the when I came in on the wall. And it had these two air balloons, and then it had my scripture right there. I was like, no way, Lord. I totally started crying, and I went out to get Tage so he could see it, and I brought him in, and it was just so awesome because I showed him, and we were so thankful that God confirmed that in our hearts. And then the manager came out, and he's like, oh, I'm like, can you check and see if we're registered here at this hotel? And the guy goes, oh, no, I don't see you anywhere. It wasn't even our hotel. God brought us to that hotel to show us that, to confirm. I mean, God is so good in all the little things that he does. You know, and I have a book that I write all these things in that I know I've said this several times. I'm sure a lot of these things I've said several times. But we need to be writing these things down because when we're fearful and we're doubting and we're going through those times, the enemy is pouring in. We need to pour in his word and then remind ourselves of those things that God has done in our life. And it encourages us and it strengthens us and we can believe. So here's our third reason why we can believe. Because we have his Holy Spirit. Is that so awesome? 2 Corinthians 1, 21 and 22 says, "Now he who established us with you in Christ has anointed us in God, who has also sealed us and given us the Spirit in our hearts as a guarantee." Sealed means ownership and security. Is that awesome? The Holy Spirit is a guarantee, like a down payment, that we belong to him. And that the Lord is coming back for us to take us to be with him in heaven forever. Is that awesome? Well, Moses has come a long way from chapter 3, right? From all his doubting to a place of belief, from all his excuses to God's faithfulness, he's come a long way. Moses came to believe and was able to trust and obey God and carry out his will. It's amazing what God can do with someone and through someone if they are just yielded and willing. Moses is a believer. How about you? What is it going to take for you to totally believe and trust him and step out and obey and let God have everything? God has given us everything we need to believe. So get out of your comfort zone. When you're tempted to look at your own insecurities, remember who God is and that he is the great I am and believe, okay? Let's pray. Oh, Heavenly Father, Lord, we just thank you, Father, that you are the great I am, that we can trust you with every little thing in our life, Lord, and that you are faithful to meet us right where we're at, Lord, and that you so lovingly, gently take us along and take us through those difficulties we go through and all the things that go on in our lives, Lord. You are there, and we can count on you, and we can trust you, and we can trust you to step out in faith to be used by you, Father. Let us not stay in our comfort zone, Lord. Let us be used to go out into this dying world, Lord. So I pray you encourage us, you strengthen us, Father, to be used of you, Lord. We love you so much. And we're here, we're learning about you. We want to, Lord. So we just need your help, Father. Help us, we pray. Go before us now as we break into our groups and just continue to encourage us and strengthen us, Lord. We love you so much. In Jesus' name, amen.